Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Portions of two chapters I want to read. Both 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 5. If you were in the auditorium class this morning, we were covering resurrections, the time of the resurrections this morning. And so some of the material that I'll cover here tonight was similar to what I said this morning. And that's, so don't go, you that were in the class, don't fall asleep, okay? Genesis chapter 6, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the years of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, chapter 6, start here in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Father, we come before you this evening, thankful for the reading of your word. Thank you for the good spirit that we who are believers share together in Christ, and for our time here now concerning the message that you have laid on my heart, and hopefully will get home to the hearts of everybody that's here, everybody that might be watching or listening later on. Speak to every heart. The message primarily to we who are saved, but as you know, Father, I would be seriously mistaken to think that in any meeting there could not be a lost person in our group. And so I just ask that you work the work that only you can work on that heart or hearts, that they might see their great need of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to trust him as their Savior. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you will work, and we'll thank you for the results. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I read tonight is there are two specific people that are mentioned that they walked with God. Enoch and Noah. There also are two specific people in the Old Testament that left this world without dying. Enoch was one and Elijah was the second one. Both Enoch and Elijah were preachers. And so you can leave here for a minute or two. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look down, we'll look down here in verse 4 and verse 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as should all preachers be. All right. The second one is found in Jude, second passage. It's only one chapter. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh man from Adam, prophesied of these, the verses before, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a preacher of judgment. And so should the preachers today. Judgment is deemed to be negative, right? When you understand righteousness, you're dealing with people that are unrighteous and attempting to get them righteous, and that can be negative too. So you have two people that preach two different messages that preachers today, and I think teachers and all of us, ought to be doing all the time, because that's important. Now, both of these men were married. Both of them had sons and daughters. And if you follow the chronology back in Genesis, then you'll see that Lamech, of course, the father of Noah and son of, I think, of Methuselah, had sons and daughters as well. And you get the timeline there, and you start adding things up. Now listen, all the living relatives, and at the time of the flood, when the door was shut by the Lord, Noah, his wife, and his three children, and their wives, all eight of them, were locked in the ark. And then the rain started from that time, prior to right then, all of the living relatives perished, died. Not one of them believed. You never think of that. You look at Noah, and he's got his children. All right, he did all right. But what about Methuselah, who died at the time of the flood, right before the flood started? And so, isn't that amazing that you have a preacher of judgment, you have a preacher of righteousness, they end up to the time of the flood, and their own children die. And their children's children, and their children's children's children, and their brothers and sisters. They all had sons and daughters. They're not told how many they had, but you can imagine living 800 and 900 years, they had a lot of kids. There are a lot of people on the earth. And they're all related. None of them believed, except Noah's kids, the three, and their wives. So I want to look about some things concerning Enoch, or Enoch, if you want to do it differently. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, which I already read, it said that he walked with God. He walked with God. Now, there's three things necessary for you and me, to be able to do this as a saved person. There has to be, first, a meeting place. And I look and I say, apart from the blood of Christ, there can be no meeting place. When you take the blood out of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you do not have a Savior that can redeem us. The blood had to be shed. That blood made the payment. Not only made the payment, it covered all of us. So that's where the meeting place begins. If we're going to walk with God, we have to come through the blood. At the Exodus, in chapter 12, and the Passover. If they didn't apply the blood to the doorpost and over the door jamb on the top, the firstborn was killed. You had to apply the blood. All right? If you don't apply the blood to your soul, you can't be saved. I feel bad. I feel awful that there are groups of people, decent people, that have been persuaded to remove all the blood songs and to remove almost all the blood verses in Scripture. And so you people are a bunch of, you're a bloody religious group. Well, number one, I'm a bloody group, but I'm not a bloody religious group. I'm not religious at all. Religion is man trying to work his way back to God. And you can't do that. Christianity was never designed to be religious. All right? I mean, this is the truth. So we start with a meeting place, and that's the blood. We have to have a marked path. What would the marked path be? You're holding it in your laps. The Word of God. If you don't have a marked path here. I mean, this is a more than a map, but this is the pathway. So that's critical as well. And there must be a mutual pace. Not place, pace. You need to walk together, right? So go with me to Amos chapter 3. Small little book in the Old Testament about a farmer who worked for the Lord and delivered his message. And from what I understand, maybe he served about 6 months or less. And there his name is here in the Minor Prophets and contains a wealth, a treasure chest of information. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I have two answers. Yes, if it's only based on physical. No, if it's based on both. You can't. What communion has light with darkness? None. There is none. Physically, you can get along, but spiritually, there's nothing. It's empty. There's a void. So when we look at this, there has to be a mutual place. Can two walk together? Enoch walked with God. God did not walk with Enoch. There's a big difference. It's like if I elevate Christ, I have to decrease, don't I? But we live in a day where we're decreasing the value of Christ and elevating ourselves. And so what kind of a God do you have? What kind of a Savior do you have? Well, he's flexible. He's positive. He's human. Yes, but he's also God. And we're man. And there's a wide chasm there. So there's got to be a meeting place. To walk with God, you need to walk in what His Word says. You don't determine what the Word says. What I said this morning, if you have somebody who's proclaiming, you don't change the Word. You don't compromise the Word, because the Word is the Word, and it never stops. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Translated. You know what that means? Here, there. He didn't ascend. He was translated. There's a difference. The people saw the Lord go up into heaven. Right? That's not translation. Translation, here, there. With absolutely hardly any time span whatsoever. I don't know how you measure that. So we see that he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, when you walk with God, you please Him. That's what he had this testimony. Are you saying that they were agreed? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then we see, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right, so we know that Enoch did not die. He was translated to heaven. And he had this testimony. Those 300 years after Methuselah was born, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Not how you begin the Christian life. It's how you end it. You want to end your life. And how do you know what day or time or circumstance will end it? You don't. So wouldn't it be the better side of wisdom to walk with God now so that you could be pleasing to Him? In Jude verse 14 and 15, which I read already, we know that he was a preacher. We know that he was a true prophet because he prophesied the second coming of Christ. And the battle of Armageddon and the Lord returning with 10,000s of people. So what was his message? The second coming of Christ. The judgment that was going to fall on the people of the earth, the battle of Armageddon, of course, a mass of people being killed. But it also had to deal with the seriousness of sin, which I think today we have minimized. It used to be that there were four marks of an unbeliever, of a modernist. One of them was to minimize sin, to not call it sin. Or if you do call it sin, say it's a light sin. It's not really a serious sin. You know, like people call up and they say, is so-and-so home? And so-and-so doesn't want to talk to them. And so you say, well, no, they're not here right now. They're right there. And so we just say, oh, that would be, that little deception is not important. You have to understand that if you had never committed any sin but one, and it was that, Christ would have had to come to die in your place. So how unserious is that sin? And so now we're talking today about there's some serious things going on, and there's some lighter things that are still off on the off the burner, and we say we're not going to deal with them, but we need to deal with them, because Christ still came to pay for all sin. The third thing that he preached was God would judge sinful speech. That'll stop a lot of people in their tracks, because a lot of people have mouths filled with sin that comes out from the heart. You can't do that. And I'm not saying that in the flesh you can master that. I'm saying in the spirit you can master that. But he was, when you read in Genesis 5 or 6 and what was right before the flood, you see that everything that was going on there is pretty much taking place right now. It was a timely message for his day. And as he pleased God, in Hebrews 11:5, it's safe to say that he lived what he preached. He lived during the ungodliness before the flood, which we read about. The violence was increasing. The ungodliness was spreading, and it was rooted in the people. And it had to be, to some degree, to his relatives. And when you know that you've got a lost relative, does it not hurt you? Does it not burden you? Have you become hardened to that? I look at what he preached, and I think even after that, he kept walking with God and delivering the message. Because you've got to. His son Methuselah, the oldest person that ever lived, 969 years, died the same year as the flood. You can figure that out just mathematically and see that the flood occurred in the year that he died. His great-grandson Noah found grace in God's sight and was the instrument whereby the human race did not cease to exist. So neither Enoch's or Noah's message was popular among the people that lived in their day. But they didn't have government control saying you can't say that. If there was, both of them would have been convicted for hate speech. You're going to die in your sins if you don't receive the Lord as Savior. God's coming to judge you. If there is no righteousness, you have no righteousness of your own, so therefore you need the righteousness of someone else to give it to you, to impute that to you. And that's not going to happen apart from what Christ did for you. That's not a very popular message either. But still, you know what they did? They kept giving it out. Fearlessly. Did they have human feelings? Absolutely. Did they go home in the evening and was their heart burdened? I imagine it was. How can you continue to do this if you're not burdened for somebody? If you don't have any burden for them, you know what you do? You shut down. Not only do you shut down, you ignore it. And say, oh well, you kind of turn it over to fatalism. Say, well, God will take care of it. Well, maybe He put you in that place to take care of it. Because if you don't, we have JWs and we have Mormons and we have Armstrong and we have, you know, all the false religions, and we have the Eastern Orientals. They'll take care of it too. No, we're the ones. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Their message: righteousness, judgment will be the message for tribulation. In chapter 11, after we get through the measurements of the temple, then we see in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." By the way, verse 6 describes the two messengers. Now, you don't have to have 18 degrees after your name to figure that out. All you need to know is your word, is the Bible. You read the life of, and, you know, I'm not going to say anymore. It's evident. Verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." So in verse 6, the two messengers are identified, and they were called to preach. And that message was judgment and to die. And to be raised from the dead after 3.5 days and ascend up into heaven. They were given the same call. Here, let me see where I am. And they, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life, verse 11, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, where have you seen those three words before? Chapter 4, verse 1. All right, go back to chapter 4, verse 1. We've just gone through the entire age of the churches, chapter 2 and 3. And after we're finished with the church age, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Same thing. "And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So the message is intertwined with the second coming of Christ, obviously. And really, how appropriate is their messages to our day? Do we live in the last days, the latter times? Absolutely. Is the Lord's return getting closer and closer? Absolutely. Is it tonight? I have no idea. Could it be? Yes. Like I said this morning, we're geared to think differently. Yes, we believe theoretically, we believe orthodoxly, if that's a word. If it's not, I just made it a word, that the Lord could return at any moment, but do we live it? I said it's a whole lot different thing that when you read something and you read it and you read it and you read it and you know it, as opposed to you keeping it and being ready. Being ready means the opposite of not being ready and just thinking that, what does this mean? You're trying to scare people. No, I am not. His message had to do with Christ's return and their message, and it had to his return for us and with us. And I'm not going to apologize for believing the same thing I've believed since I've been saved. Even though there are many people, well-meaning people that said, "Oh no, you've made all of this up. This has come out of the cults." No, it hasn't. It's come out of the Word. And concerning Christ's wrath on the inhabited earth, bringing judgment and sorrow on them. We know it's coming. We read about it. And Christ's imminent return is a neglected message today. We say, yes, He's coming back. There's a lot of people that are in bad, bad churches and bad denominations that believe in the second coming of Christ. But it's not imminent. It all has to do, I know when He's going to come, I will be able to narrow down, not the day and the hour, but I know approximately exactly when He's going to come. So if tribulation were to break out, and we have to know some things about tribulation, obviously, to know we're in tribulation. I remember in the late 70s, there was a preacher in Nebraska that had a school, and he said, tribulation has broken out. We're in the Great Tribulation. Independent Baptist preacher. You know what? He was dead wrong. How about the guy out in California? What was his name? Camping? How many times did he predict the Lord's return? How many times was he accurate? How many times do you have to be accurate to be a prophet? 100%. Hasn't happened. Christ's return, imminent return, is a neglected message. But when they preached it, they added urgency. And that's what we need to do. If we believe it's imminent, we have to add urgency to our witnessing. We have to pour ourselves into somebody that we witness to. I've learned how to talk to people and brush them off. And I've learned how to talk to people and be concerned for their soul. And I'm embarrassed when I talk to somebody and I just want to get away because I'm not getting anywhere. And I need to ask the Lord more and more, give me something, Lord, that I can say that will change this conversation. Like, for instance, this has recurred, not with me this time, but when we were up at the cabin the year before last, and this we're Chris and the girls and Linda and myself were walking up not far from the cabin. There's a place called Bear Ridge, and nobody lives up there. And so we were going up to the top there, and on our way up, all of a sudden, around a corner, comes this tall guy all dressed in black. It's always a bad sign. And so they stay back, and I stayed there, and we began to talk. And this guy's name was Thomas, eventually. And he was so versed in all of the science of geology and the millions of years, and he had everything all figured out. And the more we went into this conversation, the more I was sinking, because I knew I wasn't getting anywhere. And yet the more I said to him, the more he responded in some ways, but then he would drop back. And I said, okay, here we are. I said, what you believe cannot be proved. And what I believe cannot be proved aside from the Word of God. So we're at a standstill, aren't we? Because I choose the Word of God and not what you cannot prove from science physically, because it hasn't occurred. And this is what he did. It was silence. He says, we should talk again. I said, yes, we should. Right? And I was concerned for his soul. I really was. I mean, and he was kind of arrogant in the beginning and forceful. And all of that changed because I took the time to be concerned for him. Did I win him? Nope. Did I plant a seed? He knew what the gospel was. He had been with somebody who had gotten saved. And he saw the radical change in them, and he couldn't believe. He said, "What happened to you?" And the guy said, "I got saved." So you know that somebody had planted a seed. And hopefully I just watered it a little bit. And if I ever saw him again, which is, could be remote, you know, maybe you've got the harvest. But we have to understand we're here for a purpose, for a reason. And here we have these two men. They just stand out. I mean, the world, everything in the world was against them. Even their own, could be their own children, except for Noah. Their relatives. No one believed. You got to put urgency in your witnessing and the preaching and the teaching. We're not here to just get that information. And I don't know if I do it effectively, but I read something a long time ago. I don't have it in this Bible, I have it in other Bibles. I preach every message as though it may be the last message I'll ever be privileged to preach. Or the last message somebody in the audience will ever hear. So it's got to be right. And it's got to be urgent. Because one day, you'll hear your last message. One day, I'll give my last message. And then what are you going to do? If it's, take care of this whenever you want. Oh, don't be in any hurry. No. There's an urgency. And the message that they preached, go to here, 1 John chapter 3, had a purifying hope. When we talk about the Lord's return and what will happen, look here in verse 1, 1 John 3, 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope," are you every man? Are you one of the every men? Every woman? Every child? Yes. "Who hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think I ought to try to prepare myself for that meeting? And if I am going to, you know what I need to do? I need to purify myself through the work of the Holy Spirit. Like Enoch, we need to stress the serious nature of sin. Look what sin has done. Look what the sin in the garden has done. Over all the time as it existed today. Look at what it's doing. I know where we live. We live in the age of compromise and excuse. But people need to wake up, and if we don't wake them up through the Word, nobody's going to wake them up. God is still a holy God. He hasn't changed. So what do I take away from this? I take away from this. Enoch's powerful message came from walking with God. I think Noah's message was the same thing. I think whatever it was that he preached, it had to be powerful. Even though nobody believed it, it was still powerful. All those people before the flood were accountable for what they heard. And it was right. Think of all... that Enoch and Noah learned during their walk with God. I think of the things that I've learned, and you sit down and you see what the Lord's saying, and it's not supposed to ruffle the feathers. It's supposed to make you see how concerned He is for your soul and for your walk. He wants you to walk with Him, hand in hand. He's not ashamed of you. Why are we ashamed of Him? And if we say, well, I'm not ashamed of him, then keep his word. Keep his word. His fellowship with God made, speaking about Enoch, made him a man way ahead of his time. Way ahead. And you know what? He wasn't threatened by not being conformed to the world as they expected him to be conformed to. Are you ashamed of being conformed to the image of Christ? Because if you are, you're not going to have any message. And the message you have is going to be anemic. You'll have no power behind it. You have to reveal, and this is a hard thing to say because we have gotten so far removed from this. You have to show people you're not like them. You're not one of them, even though, yes, humanly speaking, we are. But you can't be threatened by the direction the world wants you to go. Our fellowship with the Lord is essential to reaching the people of our time. Yes, you can be out of fellowship. You can hand out a tract. Somebody can get saved. That is a byproduct of something that really you had nothing to say about. But we need to be people that are concerned for other people and just not like being like them. There are things in our daily lives that we never give any time to because our time is so wrapped up in busyness and moving and always doing something. We need to take time. We need to read, but we don't need to read to the exclusion of keeping the word. We need to see, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I mean, I just read down here, every man that has this hope in him. What is that hope? That we shall see the Lord as he is. We're going to see him face to face. You think that I want to go before the Lord with unconfessed sin in my life? And think that he's going to say, it's okay. No problem. And so we want to make things right. We want our lives to align with his word. And so whatever's going on here in the message of Enoch and the message of Noah, pay attention to it. Pay attention to what's going around outside of you, but then pay attention to what's going on inside of you and stop playing the game. And understand, you have now, you have this time, and beyond that, nothing is set in stone. That you have 8 o'clock, you have Monday. You don't even have 7:07. You have now. So let's take care of now while it exists. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two Bible characters who lived so long ago and really set the pattern, set the standard for preaching. And they had, without question, a sense of urgency. It is almost unforgivable that they had no response. But the world was in that condition. I look today, I think, how close we are. How close we are to having no response. And if we don't respond, how's anybody else going to respond? Father, whatever is transferred from the things that was said, the things that are written here to those of us that are here in this room, those of us that are watching, I just pray that we would act on them. See the serious nature of sin. Not be content to compromise or explain it away. Because then, as we walk with you, in fellowship with you, walking in agreement with you from your word, our message will be stronger. It will be more powerful because we'll have compassion that almost does not exist today. Speak to our hearts, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.